Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your spirit. We pray that the two would work in unison. That our spirits would connect with your spirit. And that we would hear your word. And it would transform us. So speak, we pray, Father God, through your word, through your spirit, into the very our very lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8 has been described as the highest peak in a glorious range of mountains, and few would argue with the magisterial nature of this chapter. Similarly, these verses are like a view from the summit, looking back over the path travelled so far and looking forward over the road ahead. We've just spent a week in the Lake District, and one of our challenges was to walk up Skiddaw, and it was a beautiful day, much like today, and we set off in shorts and t-shirt and decided we would climb Skiddaw. We were a part way up, and we were beginning to fry, and we thought that this was rather crazy to do this. But we saw people coming down, and they were dressed in cagoules and in long trousers, and we thought, this is strange. But as we got higher, it got colder, and when we got to the top, there were clouds there. Fortunately, by the time we got there, they started to move away, and we could look. But as we stood at the top, we looked back, and I wanted to find a photograph of this, but you will have to use your imagination. We looked back, and we could see the path going off into the distance. And you could see the path, and you know when a mountain is steep, is the path is somewhat crooked rather than straight. And you look back over the path that we've come, and you also look forward to the, look forward is kind of, I don't mean in the, with joy and anticipation, you look forward in the case that you're looking that direction. But you look to where you've come, and you look to where you are going to go. And in a sense, we stand this morning on a peak. And we're going to do just that. We're going to look back and savour God's grace. And we're going to look forward and sense God's power. And those are the 2 points if you're making notes. We're going to savour God's grace. And we're going to sense God's power. So let's look forward, look back and savour God's grace in Christ Jesus through this passage. We come to verse 31 and we read, "What then shall we say in response to this?" This could be phrased in a slightly different way. In light of all that I've said, what more can be said? And I guess Paul comes to this point and he's had the whole of Romans 1 to 8 and he's expounded God's grace, God's justification, all of this. He's talked about sin and he's talked about grace. And he says, what more can I say? I've said it all. Strangely, he still has the ability to say a little bit more. He, like any good preacher, has said it all, but still can say some more. Despite suggesting that he could say no more, he goes on to drive home his previous argument using 5 rhetorical questions. Some commentators suggest that Paul relates what he's just about to say, these 5 questions, to verses 28 to 30, and that's why we've read them. And others suggest that they relate to the whole of Romans 1 to 8. And I decided not to read the whole of Romans 1 to 8. But you decide for yourself which you think Paul is relating to. Here he uses 5 rhetorical questions, and he uses the word if. And I think that's a kind of translation to show them in a question form. But the word should rather be since, because there is no conditional clause to this question. It's not if this is going to happen, then this, because he has shown us beyond doubt that he believes the former part, that conditional clause. And he's made that totally clear in his previous 8 chapters. Paul is not seeking to make the argument again, so he adopts a staccato style for these verses, But this is rather lost in translation. What he does by using a staccato form is he encourages his readers to pause and savour the view of this wonderful mountain range and the grace of God to us in Christ Jesus. So we're going to just do that and pause and savour each of these aspects of God's grace to us in Christ Jesus, letting them transform our thinking and in doing so, hopefully our living also. God is for us. God is on your side. Who can be against you? God gave us his Son. God gave us his most precious Son. Will he not give us all things? God justifies us. God counts us as righteous before him. Who can bring a charge against us if God thinks we're right before him? Christ stands before God, interceding for us. Who has the audacity to condemn us? Who can condemn us when God is there with Jesus saying, they are right? Often we condemn ourselves, but Christ stands before God and intercedes for us. God loves us. What can separate us from his love? We savour God's work and his grace to us in these themes. And as if Paul recognises that the rather abstract nature of that final question, Paul goes on to give more practical and specific examples of what he means. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine or nakedness, danger or sword? Paul then includes the verse that is used to summarise this section of the text. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. We don't just overcome the troubles, we go far beyond that through the Spirit. We can rejoice in our troubles. We don't just overcome them. We can live in Christ, in the love of Christ, despite the troubles. Before going on to address the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why can nothing separate us from the love of God? Because the love of God is in us. This chapter is talking about the Spirit. It is about life in the Spirit. God has given us his Spirit in us. So nothing can separate us from the love of God, because the love of God is entwined with us. It is one with us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so we know and we can sense the power of God at work in us and in the world, so that in all those difficulties and troubles and hardships of life, we can be more than conquerors. And in the spiritual battle that rages, and we have to recognize that this part of the Bible, Paul is talking about very much about a spiritual battle. And we tend to think of troubles and hardships and persecution and famine as natural things. And we in our current Western world think, what is the spiritual dimension of life? But Paul makes clear there is a spiritual dimension. And in that, we are able to remain in God's love, because God's love remains in us through the work of the Spirit. It's worth taking time to remind ourselves of what God has done in Christ Jesus, not simply in an academic way, but taking time to reflect and marvel at all his grace to us, that unmerited favour rising high above the valleys of our experience, so that we too can savour God's grace. And when facing practical struggles and spiritual battles in life, and we will, it's worth reminding ourselves that through Christ, we are more than conquerors. Not only that, but during these struggles and battles, and after we have paused, we can sense God's power at work, keeping us in the love of Christ. How awesome is God's grace? How awesome is his love?